blessings. Our lives are filled with blessings. And the fact is, we take many of life's blessings for granted on a daily basis. For example, consider the blessings of the cell phone that you have in your pocket. Communication hasn't always been this easy, but now with the cell phone, you can communicate instantly with people from all over the world. What a blessing that is. I'm sure that many of us remember that it wasn't too long ago when cell phones were a luxury item that could only be afforded by the rich and the famous. But today, even our children enjoy the blessings of cell phones. Well, what about the blessings of the personal computer? It wasn't too long ago that it would take this whole room. It would be filled up with one computer. But now, and for the past 30 years, the personal computer has been an item that has been found on the desks of the average American. What about the televisions that bless our lives with news and entertainment? They've only been available to the masses since about the 1930s. The 1920s brought the blessing of the refrigerator, and the mass production of the light bulbs that light our lives have only been really available since the 1800s, the late 1800s. Oh yeah, and if you lived before 1880, then you would have been hard-pressed to find a soft, pliable roll of toilet paper. Yeah, that wasn't around before 1880. And so blessings, I mean, we have so many blessings. Thankfully, we live in a day and an age when all of these products have been made available to us. And not only that, but we can buy them in bulk at Costco. It's amazing. The blessings that we have. Without a doubt, we're truly a nation of extremely blessed people. But now, imagine for a moment trying to communicate with someone who lived about 200 years ago. Let's just pick Abraham Lincoln. Imagine that you're face to face with Abraham Lincoln and you're wondering, how is that possible? Well, he slipped through a wormhole there in the White House and ended up in your living room. And now, there in the living room, you're talking to Abraham Lincoln, trying to help him understand the cell phone. You're trying to help him to understand the refrigerator. You're even trying to help him to understand the 24-pack of Charmin Ultra Soft with aloe. He just doesn't get it. These things are all foreign to him. But now try to imagine that you're on your way to Costco, and you're trying to communicate to Abraham Lincoln where you're going. You're going to this storehouse that's filled with all of these unimaginable blessings. And not only that, President Lincoln, but as we walk around, the company's afraid that we might grow tired and not be able to make it back to the register, so little ladies in funny hats are going to actually feed us bite-sized snacks as we shop. How unimaginable would this be to someone like Abraham Lincoln? I can only imagine that a person from the 19th century would have a hard time understanding how such a storehouse of blessings could exist. But with this in mind, imagine for a moment that the Lord has an infinite storehouse filled with eternal blessings. You might think about it as if there were some sort of heavenly Costco. Or we might call it Christco. Or maybe not. But from this unimaginable heavenly storehouse of spiritual blessings, God has a plan to bless us beyond belief. With this in mind, this morning as we study the first three verses of Ruth chapter 2, we'll discover how we can receive the unbelievable blessings of the Lord. The first thing that we'll find in our text this morning is that the walk of faith leads us to the Lord's blessings. The second thing we'll find in our text is that the way of grace leads us to the Lord's blessings. And finally, in our study this morning, we'll see that the work of God leads us to the Lord's blessings. Well, with this as our outline, let's begin by considering the proper way to gain access to the storehouse of God's blessings by first considering the importance of walking by faith. First of all, though, consider how if you want to enter into a club like Costco or Sam's, that you need a membership. You have to first become a member before you can enjoy the blessings of those clubs. Well, the same is true for those who want to receive the blessings that are provided by the Lord. But there's one difference. You see, you have to actually pay a yearly fee to join Costco or to join Sam's Club. You have to pay the fee. But with the club that we call Christianity, the club that gains us access to the infinite blessings that are found in the storehouse of God, well, the price has already been paid for our membership. The price was paid on the cross when Jesus Christ shed his blood for our sins. And now we have access. We get membership simply by faith, by trusting in him. With this in mind, let's consider how walking by faith provides us with access to the Lord's blessings by considering the example that we find here in the life of a man named Boaz. Here in Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz." Well, here in this first verse of Ruth chapter 2, we're introduced to this man named Boaz. And though the author only spends two sentences, he introduces Boaz with two sentences. And if we look closely at these 21 words that make up the first verse, we're going to learn a great deal about Boaz. For example, we learn that Boaz was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. Possibly a cousin or maybe an uncle. He might have been a nephew. We're not sure. What we do know is that he was a nephew, or a relative, I should say. We also discover that Boaz was a man of great wealth. The phrase, man of great wealth, is oftentimes translated, mighty man of valor. I like that title. A mighty man of valor. I've thought about putting that on my office door. Bungie, a mighty man of valor. Here, Boaz is called a man of great wealth, which is a mighty man of valor. Based on this title, we could understand that Boaz was probably a military hero there in Israel. Maybe during the days of the judges, he had gone out on some campaign. It's possible that Boaz was one of the 10,000 men from the tribe of Judah who was sent by God to punish the Benjamites. Or maybe he had helped to defeat the enemies of Israel during the battles that occurred during the days when Israel had no king. Again, we don't have exact details, but we can conclude that he was a military man of great respect. At the same time, we must understand that he was, in fact, a man of great wealth. He was a man who was wealthy. But we must remember that it was just 10 years prior that all of Israel was suffering from the same famine. At that point in time, both Boaz and Elimelech were living at the same poverty line. They were both without food in an agrarian society. While these two men found themselves in the same situation, dealing with the same problem, they both preferred different solutions to fix their problem. So let's spend a moment considering the opposite paths taken by Elimelech and his relative, Boaz. It's been said, and I agree, that there are two paths that you can go by. And here in the book of Ruth, Elimelech and Boaz both represent these two different paths. On the one hand, there's the narrow path that's traveled by faith in God. This was the narrow path that Boaz was on. But then there's the broad road, which is traveled by sight. This is the path of personal preference. And it's that path that Elimelech had taken in Ruth chapter 1. Remember that when famine had filled the land, during the days of the judges, Elimelech decided to move his family to Moab. Instead of leading his family by faith, according to the Lord's direction, Elimelech led his family by sight to Moab, into the Lord's correction. Boaz, on the other hand, well, he chose to walk by faith when he chose to stay in Israel. Sure, famine had filled the land, but Boaz had faith in God. And by the end of the famine, by the time the famine had ended, and when the Lord returned his blessings to Israel, Boaz had become both a respected leader and a man of great wealth. It's possible that Boaz had been used by God to help lead the nation into national repentance. Or maybe Boaz simply led by example in Bethlehem by choosing to walk by faith even in those troublesome times. We're not really sure how he became this man of great wealth or this man who was filled with valor. Whatever the case is, though, Boaz was a man who gained access to the Lord's blessings simply because he walked by faith. Now, when it comes to this subject of walking by faith, the fact is there are many Christians who have a very unbiblical idea of what this means. For example, consider the Christian author who wrote, "Faith in Christ does not make sense. If it depended on factual knowledge or mental logic, it can't hold." I have to assume this person is very confused, because I'm guessing they failed to read the book of Isaiah, because if they had read the book of Isaiah, they would have read the words of the Lord when he says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow." In other words, the Lord is calling us to use rational thinking in order to understand two important things. Number one, the stain of our sin. We need to use rational thinking to understand that we are sinners. Number two, we must be rational to conclude the solution for the stain of our sin. And that solution is found in Jesus Christ. This takes rational thinking. And so the Lord says, "Come now, let's reason together. Let's think through this together. You are a sinner and you are in need of cleansing." This is not irrational. This makes very much sense. And so while we may not be fully able to grasp all of the blessings of the Lord, we might not fully be able to understand how God became a man, how the Word became incarnate. We might not be able to grasp how the triunity of God is a truth. We might not be able to understand all of the blessings that God has for us. But that doesn't mean it's illogical. That doesn't mean it's irrational. It just means that we can't understand it all. However, our faith doesn't need to be illogical or irrational. God is not saying, "Look, come to me, and when you do, just disengage the brain. I know I created you with a brain. I know I gave you logic. Just don't use it." That seems ridiculous. We don't need to disengage our brains in order to walk by faith. Faith is not the equivalent of taking a blind leap into a dark chasm, as so many Christians have put it. Now, if walking by faith is not the equivalent of taking that blind leap into a dark cavern, then what does it mean to walk by faith? Well, simply put, walking by faith means that we choose to logically live our lives according to the revealed Word of God. In other words, walking by faith means that we choose to trust God's Word before we trust our own fleeting feelings and personal preferences. Well, let's take this and consider the different paths of Elimelech and Boaz. Because when famine filled the Holy Land, Elimelech looked across the Dead Sea and he saw in Moab the possibility for prosperity. And though God had come along and clearly commanded the children of Israel to occupy the promised land, Elimelech decided that he was going to walk by sight. And he led his family to Moab. Boaz, on the other hand, decided to walk by faith. He saw the famine and decided, "I'm going to stay here, and I'm going to pray here, and I'm going to wait for the Lord to return His blessings to this land." He simply chose to believe God's Word, which led him to remain in the land of promise. And as a result, when all was said and done with, Elimelech, well, he was dead. But Boaz became a man of great wealth and great respect. With this example in mind, we ought to consider a few ways that this principle of walking by faith can be applied in our own lives. Take, for example, if you work in sales, then there's no doubt in my mind that you've probably felt the pressure to use dishonest sales tactics in order to make the sale. Everyone's doing it. You just fudge on the evidence. You just fudge on the facts. You just change the numbers a little bit. You present it in such a way that it's better than it really is so that you can make the sale. You're thinking, "Hey, I got to provide for my family. I got to pay the rent." I've got bills. And I'm not so sure that God's just going to bless me for being honest. You know that the Bible says lying is wrong. You know that God has spoken clearly on the issue of lying. And yet you choose to walk by sight. And you choose to lie in order to receive the blessings that you want. You lie to your customers just to make the sale. Listen, if this sounds like you, then you're following Elimelech to Moab. You're just following Elimelech. You're walking by sight in order to try to get the Lord's blessings. Maybe you're applying for a job. Maybe you're filling out your resume right now, and it's a little light in the experience needed. And so you just engage in what's commonly called padding the resume. Padding the resume, what's that? Well, it's lying. Yeah, padding your resume is lying. It's presenting you as a person that you're really not. Because you think that it's through padding the resume that you're going to get the job. Oh yeah, the blessings of this job it's not gonna come just because God chose to bless you. It's because you lied and presented yourself as someone that you're not. No. Listen, even if you get that job, it's not God's blessings. Maybe you're embezzling money or skimming off the top. Maybe you're taking money out of the register. And though you know that God has said stealing is wrong, you just sit there and justify what you're doing. They look at my paycheck. They don't pay me enough. This amount that I agreed to work for, that's not enough. So clearly they're ripping me off. Then I am justified in stealing from them. No. You know that stealing is wrong. You know that God has spoken clearly on the subject. And if you're doing these things, if you're trying to justify your sin in order to get blessed, you're actually turning your back on the Lord's blessings. You're no longer walking by faith, but you're walking by sight and you're headed to Moab. You're walking away from the Lord's direction and you're heading to the Lord's correction. And He will correct you. Christian, we must understand that the blessings of God are received when we walk by faith. So if you find yourself this morning on the road to Moab, then it's time to stop walking by sight, and it's time to start believing in what God has said and live accordingly by faith. Logically, rationally, identifying right and wrong from the Word of God, and then by faith, living accordingly. We must choose to live according to the revealed Word of God. And whether you understand how it'll work out in the end or not, whether you fully grasp how God's going to bless you for doing something that seems to be irrational, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to worry about the results. Those are in God's hands. You walk by faith, believing in the Word of God, and the Lord will open His storehouse of blessings to you. And so the walk of faith, it leads us to the Lord's blessings. We also discover that the way of grace leads us to the Lord's blessings. Let's consider our second point, this way of grace. And here in verse 2, the author turns our attention back to Ruth. Without a doubt, Ruth has modeled what it means to walk by faith. Because remember, despite the discouragement of her mother-in-law, Naomi, Ruth believed that she was supposed to leave the land of Moab. She was supposed to leave her family and go with Naomi to Israel. And it's through her example, through this choice to walk by faith to the promised land, that we discover that those who walk by faith also enjoy the Lord's blessings that are found on the way of grace. Look at Ruth chapter 2, looking at verse 2. It says, "So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.'" Well, after the arrival and after the reception that happened in Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem, the reality of life without her husband suddenly settled in. Remember, Ruth had lost her husband, who was the son of Naomi. Naomi had lost her husband and both of her sons. two women without men. Who's going to provide for them? They were widows in a world that really didn't take care of women. They were all alone. How are they going to provide for themselves? But rather than stewing in her sorrow, Ruth arose and asked her mother-in-law Naomi for permission to go into the field and glean heads of grain. Clearly, Ruth had been informed that according to the law of Moses, the farmers of Israel weren't allowed to completely harvest their fields. They were commanded by God to leave the corners of their fields for the poor person and for the stranger. Also, if their farmers happened to drop a bundle of grain on the ground, they were commanded to leave it there and let someone else come along and take it. So Ruth heard the law. She recognized the favor of God. And she set out by faith to take what God had promised her. It would appear also that Boaz had caught her eye, because here in verse 2, she says, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." The him that she was referring to? Well, it's the man Boaz that we were introduced to in verse 1. And so Ruth wanted to go into the fields in order to gain the favor of Boaz. I'm guessing that Ruth and Naomi, well, they were probably already living under the favor of Boaz. Let me explain what I mean by spending a little more time speculating about what's unspoken here in our text. Because there's more going on here than what's going on in the black. Let's look at the white here, though, what's not being told. Because as word traveled through Bethlehem, Naomi arrives back in Bethlehem. Word spreads throughout the land. Naomi's returned, and she doesn't have her husband, nor her sons. I'm assuming, just knowing families, that her family came around her. The very moment they found out that Naomi was back in town, the family got together. I'm certain of it. They came together to celebrate her return, but also mourn the death of her husband and her sons. Knowing that Boaz was a wealthy man, I also must assume that he said, "Hey, let's have the get-together at my house. I've got the biggest house. I've got the most food. Come on over to my place. Let's have this get-together here." And so chances are they were having a celebration and a wake at the home of Boaz. And as Naomi told her story around the dinner table, and understand, Ruth wasn't at that dinner table because Gentiles weren't allowed to eat with Jews. But Ruth is probably with the servants. Naomi's probably sitting at the dinner table with her family. And chances are the topic of housing and employment eventually came up. "Naomi, you don't have a husband. You don't have sons. What are you going to do? Where are you going to live? How are you going to provide for yourself?" I imagine that Boaz, being the godly man that he was, quickly offered Naomi a room in his servant's quarters. Or maybe there was an empty room in the house, and he probably just opened his house up to her and said, "Why don't you just stay here?" I'm sure Naomi said, "Well, I've got Ruth with me, this Moabite. She's my daughter-in-law." Boaz probably provided a place for her as well. Maybe they were staying in the servant's quarters. We aren't sure. I'm totally reading into the text, but I'm assuming that this is the way it went down. I believe that Ruth and Naomi were already living under the favor of Boaz. Understand that this word favor, that's found in the middle of verse 2, it can also be translated grace. I should point out that it's the Hebrew equivalent of the word that Paul used when he declared that we are saved by grace through faith. This word grace or favor, it speaks of the unearned and unmerited favor of God. And so when Ruth acknowledged her need for the favor of Boaz, here's what she's saying. I need the undeserved, the unearned, the unmerited favor of Boaz. I don't deserve it. I'm a Gentile living in a Jewish land. I don't deserve the blessings of Boaz. But I love that didn't stop her. She knew she didn't deserve it, but that didn't stop her from going out and seeking it. That didn't stop her from going out and receiving it. Because she set out to receive it according to the promise of God. In her search for favor, Ruth becomes an example for us. Ruth becomes an example for those who seek the blessings that can only be received on the way of grace. You see, Ruth set out by faith on the way of grace. And as we consider the way of grace, as we consider the blessings that are received on this way of grace, I can't help but to consider how the church was first called the way before it was called Christianity. In Acts 9, we discover how Saul, before he became Paul, was sent to Damascus to arrest those who belonged to the way, referring to the believers of the first century. And in Acts 19, Luke tells us that the people of Ephesus spoke evil of the way, referring to the church. In Acts 24, Paul tells us that the way was considered a sect by the Jews. I can't help but consider how the church was probably called the way because of the words that were declared by Jesus, who said, "I am the way." Jesus is the way. He is the way of grace, because it's by faith in Him that we receive the blessings that come from the undeserved and unmerited favor of God. We don't deserve them, and we can't earn them, but we sure can seek those blessings. Therefore, the life story of Ruth, it becomes a model of what it means to receive the blessings of grace simply by faith. You see, when Ruth decided to walk by faith, she turned from her land and returned with Naomi to Bethlehem. And she found herself walking by faith to Bethlehem, where she would receive favor from Boaz. She was on the way of grace. This would also mean that Boaz becomes a type of Christ. Boaz becomes a type of Jesus Christ. And that's a point that we'll continue to develop as we study through the book of Ruth. But for now, let's continue to consider the blessings that are received by faith on the way of grace. Hold your place here in Ruth chapter 2 and turn to Romans chapter 5. As you're looking for Romans chapter 5, let me point out that the first blessing that we receive as we walk by faith on the way of grace is fellowship with our Savior. Consider how Ruth, she didn't have a relationship with Boaz when she lived in Moab. She didn't know Boaz. She wasn't receiving the blessings of the wealth of Boaz when she lived in Moab. But when she, by faith, chose to go to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law Naomi, she began to walk by faith on the way of grace. And that's how she met Boaz. And through that relationship, and as we watch that relationship develop, she'll enter into a relationship with Boaz that will result in many more blessings. Likewise, we too must understand the importance of turning from our sin and trusting in our Savior who was born in Bethlehem. And then by faith, as we walk by faith with Jesus, we enter into the blessed relationship. We find ourselves on the way of grace, which then results in even more blessings. Consider the way that Paul put it here in Romans chapter 5, looking at verse 1. He says, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Understand that the first blessing on the way of grace, that we walk by faith, well, it's given to those who walk by faith in Jesus. And here's what it is. It's peace with God. It's a peaceful relationship with God. That's the first blessing we receive. We didn't have a relationship with Jesus before we turned to Him by faith and entered the way of grace. No, it's when we walk by faith and found on the way of grace are the blessings that begin with a relationship with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Those who walk by faith on the way of grace are blessed beyond belief, because we get to know the one who has this storehouse of infinite blessings. Furthermore, another blessing that results from walking by faith on the way of grace, we get to take part in the work of God. You're probably asking yourself, did he just say blessed with more work? Yeah, that's what I'm saying, blessed with more work. Blessed with more work. That's exactly what I'm talking about. And you're thinking, how can more work be a blessing? Why is more work a blessing? This takes me back to my junior high years. I remember when the band Loverboy released that famous rock anthem, Working for the Weekend. And when I was a kid, I didn't quite understand what they were singing about. I heard everybody's working for the weekend, and they seemed real happy about it. And yeah, they're working for the weekend. They want to party on the weekend, so they work all week to party on. But what I heard is everybody's working on the weekend. And I'm thinking, why are they so excited about everybody working on the weekend? I'm thinking the weekend's the time that you stop working, right? And why would you be excited to work on the weekend? I was confused. But that's the way I heard it. And I didn't understand it because you know what? Most people don't consider work to be a blessing. We don't think, oh, great, it's Monday. This is wonderful. Hallelujah. I get to wake up early and go to work and work on stuff until I go home. No, that's not the way we think. Thank God it's Friday. That's TGIF because it's the weekend. We're not excited about work, but Ruth was. Ruth was excited about her work. She saw it as an opportunity to get close to Boaz. Look at Ruth chapter 2 again in verse 2. It says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Here in these verses, we find Ruth asking Naomi. She's asking her, please, can I go to work in the fields? She's excited about it. She wants to go to work. You see, her plan was to glean, and that word means to pick up. She's wanting to pick up the heads of grain that were left behind by the reapers. She wanted to take advantage of the favor of God. She also wanted to go out and meet Boaz. She wanted to go to the field of Boaz. And so Naomi encouraged her, saying, go, my daughter. It's like today she'd be saying, you go, girl. You go on out there and do your thing. Well, then in verse 3, we discover that it says she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She happened. The word happened here, it speaks of like a happy accident, like an act of fortune or fate. It just so happened that she went to the field of Boaz. The author seems to suggest that Ruth just by accident ended up gleaning grain in the field of Boaz, like some random act of good fortune. Like, whoops, well, how did this happen, you know? But I have to assume that the author is writing here, speaking tongue in cheek, because in verse 2, he already revealed that Ruth went to work in the fields with the goal of finding favor in the eyes of Boaz. Where was Ruth headed when she left? To the field of Boaz. And it just so happened that she made it there. You see, next week we're going to learn that Boaz actually comes walking up and meets Ruth out there. And he's going to be like, hey, aren't you Ruth? And she's like, oh, well, is this your field? That's amazing. How did that happen? How did I end up here? It just so happened I purpose to come out to your field. I see the humor in what the author is saying here. It's not like, hey, what do you know? Here I am. She just happened to be that. No, she put herself there, but then acted all nonchalant when Boaz came walking up. You must understand, though, that Ruth's arrival in Boaz's field wasn't by accident. It wasn't by some twist of fate. No, Ruth made a conscious decision to go to work in the field of Boaz, and that's exactly where she ended up. Next week, we'll watch as Boaz and Ruth begin to develop a closer relationship. But understand that closer relationship, it takes place in the field of Boaz. That relationship begins to deepen and grow in the field of Boaz. What are they doing? They're working. She's out there working, excited about the work, excited to be working in Boaz's field. And up comes Boaz. Hey, what are you doing? Hey, what are you doing? Let's work together here. As we We'll continue our study of their relationship next week. This morning, for the sake of our study, we must understand that this relationship is developing because Ruth made a decision to go work in the field of Boaz. But we must understand the spiritual parallel that we find in this event. To do so, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 10. Because in Luke chapter 10, Jesus was giving instruction to those who were walking by faith in the way of grace, talking about his disciples. And in Luke 10, we find Jesus directing his disciples where? To the work of God. He takes those who were walking by faith on the way of grace and says, get to work. Go do the work of God. And the work that he called them to? Well, it's found there in the fields of the Lord's harvest. Look at Luke 10, verse 1. It says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Here in these verses, we find Jesus directing his disciples to go. To go out and to reap a spiritual harvest. Not only that, but they should, while they're out there, be praying, communicating with God. Praying and asking that God would send more laborers into the spiritual harvest. Understand that Jesus was talking about preaching the gospel and converting the lost. While Ruth went out to gather heads of grain, we're called to go and preach the gospel and gather together those who believe. That's the spiritual harvest that Jesus has called his disciples to. With this in mind, I can't help but to consider the admonition of Jesus who said this. He said, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. If we turn this statement on its head, if we turn it around and understand it in a positive light, here's what Jesus is saying. He who is for me is with me. And he who does not scatter against me is gathering with me. I love considering it in that way because what that means is that when we go out excited to go to work in the field of God's harvest, Jesus is there. We go out to accomplish the work of God, and up walks Jesus and says, hey, what's going on? And we're like, hey, let's work together. Oh, it's true that every believer has Jesus residing in their spiritual heart. But understand that Jesus meets us in a unique way in the field of God's harvest. When we go out to do the work of God, Jesus meets us there to work side by side with us. When we go out to gather with him, he meets us there, and a deeper relationship is formed as we work side by side with Jesus to gather those who have yet to believe. As we consider the way that Ruth was so excited then to go out into the field of Boaz in hopes of spending some time around him, we too ought to look forward to working in the field of God. Excited, please, can I go? I want to go out and have a deeper relationship with Jesus. I want to go out and spend time with Jesus, gathering in those who have yet to believe. I can't tell you how close I personally feel to the Lord when I go out and share my faith. When I go out to do street evangelism, when I share my faith with my waiter or my waitress, when I share my faith with somebody that I meet at a gas station, when I take the time to disciple a new believer, or when I'm sitting there studying to prepare for Sunday, when I engage in the work of God, I can't even explain to you the way that Jesus comes alongside of me and says, hey, I want to reveal myself to you. I want you to know me. This is eternal life, to know him. to have that relationship with Him. And I know that when we enter into the work of God by faith in Him on the way of grace, He reveals Himself to us in ways that we couldn't ever imagine. I'm hard-pressed with the right words to even explain it right now. It would be kind of like taking Abraham Lincoln and trying to just verbally explain Costco to him. You just got to go experience it, you know. You just got to walk in and see the pallets filled with animal crackers and soda pop and computers and elliptical trainers and all kinds of stuff. You could never imagine it until you just walk in and see it. You have to experience it to really grasp it. Well, the same is true for the way that the Lord blesses us when we, by faith, on the way of grace, enter into His work. We're saved by grace through faith unto the work of God. And it's in the work that Jesus reveals Himself to us and that deep abiding relationship develops. While I might not be able to fully explain that to you, my challenge is this, and my question to you is this. Are you a Christian who feels like the Lord is far away from you right now? Are you a Christian who feels like you haven't heard from the Lord in months or years? Did you wake up this morning wondering why the Lord hasn't spoken to your heart in such a long time? If that describes you, then I would suggest that those who walk by faith on the way of grace will then enter the work of God. That's where He's at. So if you don't feel close to God this morning, where did you go? Where have you been? Because I know where He's at. He's in the field, reaping a harvest. Christian, if you've entered the Lord's blessings, walking by faith, and you've begun that relationship that's on the way of grace, but now you don't feel close to Him, then I must assume that you're failing to engage in the work of God. Christian, listen. When we choose to take part in the work of God, we're the ones that end up blessed. We're the ones that are blessed by doing the work of God, by faith on the way of grace. Turn to Ephesians 3, and let me explain what I mean here. Because as we conclude this study, we have to consider what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3. Because when it comes to the heavenly storehouse of the Lord's blessings, we must understand that there are more blessings than we could ever imagine. As many blessings as you can imagine, there's more. It's an infinite amount of spiritual blessings in the storehouse of the Lord. The fact is that the blessing of salvation is received when we walk by faith. The blessing of continual forgiveness and everlasting adoption is experienced on the way of grace. Furthermore, we get to experience the blessing of a deep and abiding relationship with our Lord and Savior as He reveals Himself to us as we work with Him in the fields of God. I'm pretty sure that Paul had all of this in mind and so much more as he wrote Ephesians 3, looking at verse 20. Paul writes, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Here in these verses, I think that Paul was aware that God's able to bless beyond belief. I think that Paul had a pretty good understanding of how God's blessings are so far beyond what we could ask or think. This is why Paul insisted that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. This word exceedingly means more than or beyond. The word abundantly, it speaks of a supernatural overflowing of or to superabound in. And then again, he repeats the word before that means beyond. And so beyond the supernatural overflowing that's beyond all. Not some, but all. Paul was saying that God is able to bless us beyond a supernatural abundance that's beyond everything that we could ask for. When we walk by faith in the way of grace and engage in the work of God, we're supernaturally blessed beyond anything we could even ask for. But still more than that. Look at verse 20 again there in Ephesians chapter 3, because Paul declares that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. I can think about some pretty cool stuff. I can think about some really awesome ways that God could bless me. But whatever I think, whatever you think, whatever thoughts are in your mind about the great ways that God could bless you, whatever you think a supernatural blessing would be, and whatever you think would be beyond that, you still haven't thought about what God can provide. Paul tells us that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, the thought hasn't even entered into the mind of man, the things that God has in store for those who love Him. In other words, we can't begin to imagine the blessings that the Lord has in store for those who walk by faith. We can't even begin to think about the blessings that the Lord has prepared for those who are on the way of grace. We don't even know what to expect, because the thought doesn't even enter into the mind of man when it comes to the blessings that the Lord has waiting for those who engage in the work of God. Listen, God has a plan to bless us beyond belief. He has a plan to bless us exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And the reason why is simply because He wants to. Simply because He wants to bless us. Simply because He loves us. And from His love, He has a plan to bless us beyond belief. Therefore, let's walk by faith, not towards Moab, trying to secure our own blessings based on personal preferences. But let's walk by faith. Let's remain on the way of grace, that narrow path of grace, where God pours out His abundant blessings on us. And when we receive the grace by faith, let's enter the work of God, where He continues to reveal Himself to us forever and forever. And in that way, you will be blessed beyond belief. Let's pray.